Hi everyone, and welcome back to the 32nd video for the New Testament Survey course. In this section, we'll look at Paul's epistle to Titus, the last of the pastoral epistles. And the background of this book is fairly similar to the other pastorals. The author is Paul, and he referred to himself as a servant of God and an apostle. And the recipient of this letter is Titus, hence the name, the epistle to Titus. Titus was a helper in Paul's ministry, a deputy of Paul, and Paul referred to him as his true son in the common faith. Titus was a Gentile believer, and you may remember from Galatians that Paul refused to force Titus to be circumcised. And Titus was Paul's enforcer, not in the sense of violence, but in the sense that Titus was entrusted by Paul with very difficult ministry situations, such as Corinth and Crete. Apparently, Titus had a strong enough personality to deal with conflict well and not be intimidated. At the time of this letter, Titus was on Crete, a large island in the Mediterranean. Now, there's no record of Paul starting a church on Crete, except possibly in his brief stay recorded in Acts, but Acts does not specifically narrate him starting a church there. This church was probably started after the end of Acts, because it was still a young church at the time of this letter. Speaking of the time of this letter, the date it was written was around 63 to 64 AD. This is after the events narrated in the book of Acts. And the occasion for this letter is pretty straightforward. There was a relatively immature church on the island of Crete, and Titus was there as Paul's representative to help strengthen it. And so, the purpose of Titus is fairly simple as well. First, to strengthen and instruct Titus himself, and then, through him, to strengthen and instruct the church. One of the things Titus was instructed to do was to appoint elders to lead each church. But he was also instructed to teach people how to live in such a way as to make the gospel attractive. Now, let's look at the organization of Titus. The outline of this book is fairly simple as well. After a standard epistle introduction, Paul instructed Titus to appoint elders in every town on Crete. In this section, Paul gave the qualifications Titus was to use to select elders. Elders must be men of character, more than just men of skill and influence. And then Paul discussed the reasons elders were needed, not just in Crete, but in every church. And that had to do with the presence of sinful people who would disrupt and ruin the church. So leadership was needed, and Titus was to participate in this. Leadership was needed to correct them and make the entire church sound in the faith. And that leads into the next section, where Titus was to teach various groups how to live well. He was to teach sound doctrine to everyone, and he was to teach specific things to older men, specific things to older women, so that they could teach the younger women. He was to teach specific things to younger men, specific things to slaves, and overall, Titus was to teach the grace of God in the gospel, which is the reason and foundation for all those other things he was to teach. Then in the next section, Titus was to teach the church in general to do what is good according to the gospel. He gave some general commands about doing good in all situations. As reason to obey, he then rehearsed how everyone was evil until they were rescued from sin by the grace of Christ, and how he has saved us by giving us a new life. And therefore, God's saved people should live uprightly, and they should avoid foolish issues and foolish people. And finally, is a standard epistle conclusion, with personal news from Paul, and with final instructions and greeting. This, then, is the organization of this epistle. So now let's look at the content of Titus. In general, it is deep theology about the gospel and all that God has done for us in Christ, intermixed with practical instructions about how to live this out in day-to-day relationships and activities. Again, Paul is putting his theology to work in all areas of life. Because if the gospel only works during a church service and not in how we live the rest of the week, it's not the true gospel of Jesus. The true gospel impacts everything because it fundamentally changes us and our life goals. And speaking of true theology, one other item I want to bring to your attention to watch for in this book. Three times at key passages in this book, Paul referred to God as God our Savior. Watch for this and think through the implications of this title whenever you see Paul use it. Now, we'll look at some key verses to learn the content in more detail. First is chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, which says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Now, this passage is obviously from the salutation in the typical epistle introduction. But Paul expanded it considerably to talk about the faith he was called to proclaim. Notice that he emphasized that the knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. And this is a theme that Paul will expand throughout this letter. And this faith and knowledge, and by extension, this lifestyle, is based on the hope of eternal life. God promised this life, and God never lies or fails, and God brought it about at just the right time. And it has now come to people through the preaching of the gospel. And this proclamation was commanded by God our Savior. It's the nature of God to save, and to seek out people to save, and send so that they will be saved. Isn't our God just the best? Now next is chapter 1, verses 5 and 9. And Paul wrote, The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, this passage tells the purpose why Titus was in Crete. He was to finish what was left unfinished, apparently when Paul started these churches in Crete. Titus was to follow up and help the churches mature and to address a few issues. One of the main things he was to do was to appoint elders. Now, all the verses I left out between verses 5 and 9 give the qualifications for elders, and these are extremely important, and I left them out only for time's sake, and you should study them on your own. But in verse 9, Paul taught the purpose for elders. An elder must hold firmly to the message. In other words, an elder must believe, guard, and live out the truth of the gospel and all sound doctrine. And an elder must teach and encourage others with this truth. And finally, an elder must refute those who oppose sound doctrine. If an elder fails at any of these three things, they fail as an elder. Next is chapter 2, verse 1, which says, You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Now, this verse is the introductory instruction for the section where Paul told Titus what to teach to various groups, like we mentioned, to older men, to older women, etc. All that he taught was to be in conformity with sound doctrine. This is the truth of God and what he has done in Christ, and all the implications for life that flow from this. You see, we don't get to make up life. We've all tried to live like that and failed miserably. But for the Christian to live a godly lifestyle, we must apply the truth of God to all of our life. Now, there is a gracious standard of truth to which we must conform. And that's God's gift to us so that we're not flying blind. And then is chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, which says, In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. This passage is instructions to Titus on how he should lead these churches. As a leader, he was to demonstrate as well as teach the truth. He was to be an example with good character. And by doing this, he would refute the opponents as well as put them to shame by way of contrast with his own lifestyle. And obviously, these instructions apply to Christian leaders of every age. Then in chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, Scripture says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." Now, in this passage, Paul gave the theological reason behind all the previous teaching he had been giving. The grace of God has appeared, and this grace leads us to deny ungodliness and sinful passions. It brings about godliness and holy character as we wait for what Paul calls the blessed hope, the return of Jesus. And Jesus gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us. So how could we live in our old way of life? Rather, we should naturally be eager to do good. The truth of the grace of God is connected with our lifestyle. And this is what Titus and what we should proclaim with God's authority. And then finally is chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, which says, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Now, this passage is similar to the last key passage in that it is a summary of gospel truths and their implications. We were slaves to sin, but God's grace appeared and saved us, not because of anything we'd done, but purely because of his mercy. And he saved us through the washing of rebirth. This is the same idea that Jesus talked about in John's gospel, using the language of being born again. We are renewed by God's Holy Spirit, generously given through Christ. And by being justified by grace, we now have become heirs of all the hope described by the phrase eternal life. That is, the life of the next age with Christ. How could we help but be changed by this reality? And how could this not impact our day-to-day living? And if this does not have a profound result in our lives, we just need to stop and meditate on this truth more. Let it sink in until it makes changes in our heart and life. Because as in all of Titus, and indeed in the entire New Testament, sound doctrine leads to godly lifestyle. Because it's true. Because it's profound. And because God's Spirit is actively working to apply the truth of the gospel into our lives. So these are some of the key ideas of this great book. Now let's move on to look at the theological themes of Titus. The first theme is sound doctrine. This, obviously, is the truth about God and what he has done through Christ in the gospel. And just like in 1 Timothy, the phrase sound teaching has the connotation of health and vitality as opposed to sickness. Paul warned against false teaching and commanded Titus to teach and safeguard the truth so that the church is taught things that are in line with sound, healthy truth about Christ. Sound doctrine is the protection against false teaching, and it is the cure for false teaching and false lifestyle. And obviously, sound doctrine is to be used for positive teaching and training people how to think and live. And Christians are to be trained in a lifestyle that matches sound doctrine. In other words, there's to be a correspondence and connection between the truth of God and our everyday lives. Sound doctrine should make a difference in our lives. And if it doesn't, then we don't yet understand or have not yet applied sound doctrine to the extent that we should. And that brings us to the next theme, which is good works. Christians should do good works, which are the appropriate outcome of our salvation. Now, good works are never the cause of our salvation. Good works never contribute to our salvation. But we do good works as a consequence of our having been saved. We should do good works simply because they are the right thing to do. And God's Spirit changes our heart to desire to do good. And we do good works for the sake of outsiders, that they would see the upright, godly lives of the Christians and be drawn towards Christ. An effect of a godly lifestyle is that it makes the teaching of Christ appear more attractive to outsiders. And that leads to the next theme, which is appropriate living. Paul focused on teaching the kind of lifestyle which is appropriate to certain groups and life situations. This is the lifestyle which matches sound doctrine. The manifold ways our lives can be conformed to the truth of God in every area of life. And the appropriate way to live flexes depending on our individual status and season in life. And one particular aspect is stressed in Titus is that the older, more mature people are to teach the younger people how to live. Teaching and mentoring others is very important for Christian growth, and unfortunately, this is often lacking in our society. So if you're younger, find someone more experienced and learn from them. If you're older, find someone less experienced and help them learn how to live well. And then the final theme is that God's grace drives all of this. It is the motive and power to live a Christian lifestyle. Without the grace of God, people cannot keep sound doctrine or live godly lifestyles. Without it, we would not be even able to start. We would still be slaves in our sin. But the grace of God has indeed appeared, and it has invaded our lives if we're truly believers. It has given us new life. God's grace in Christ and his continual grace to us day by day teaches us to reject ungodliness and to live godly lives. And if you're struggling to live this out, focus your attention on God's grace in the gospel and let it strengthen you, because grace is the driving force in a successful Christian life. Okay, these are the main theological themes of the book of Titus. So now let's review. The organization of Titus is appoint elders, teach living, do what is good, and conclusion. And the themes of Titus are sound doctrine, good works, appropriate living, and all by grace. Okay? That's all that we'll be able to cover from this relatively shorter book. But as usual, it is well worth your time to go back through Titus and discover all the things we could not cover here and put them into practice in your own life. And I hope this short survey has given you a head start to be able to do so. Now, in the next section, we will look at the book of Philemon. Thanks for watching.